It is great to be back here this evening. Good to see you here, even though some of our members were not able to make it back. Those who were able, we're glad that you are here. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever received advice from someone? Oh, I know you have. But sometimes the advice that we receive from people is unsolicited. But whether solicited or unsolicited, sometimes we listen to the advice given to us. And I want to talk this evening about doing thyself harm by listening to the wrong people. Our text is 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. When we go to there in our Bibles, as we turn there in our Bibles, let us understand this is one of the prophets that God had sent to his people Israel, giving them a message that they needed. He said unto the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Before one begins to listen seriously to another person, he or she needs to ask themselves some important questions. Again, we receive sometimes solicited advice, other times unsolicited advice. But we need to ask ourselves some questions about the people who are giving the advice. Number one, does the person that is doing the speaking know what he's talking about? In other words, is the person that is speaking, is he in a position to know? Now, you could not very well ask me about quantum physics. I'm not in a position to know. Number two, is the speaker known to stick to the facts rather than being swayed by feelings or emotions? Oftentimes, people's feelings get in the way of the advice that they would perhaps give to other people. Number three, is there some sort of ulterior motive in what is being said? Sometimes people will tell you what they think you want to hear to bring about a desired result. Like if you go down to buy a vehicle, every vehicle on the lot is the best vehicle for you. If you don't believe it, just ask the car salesman, because that's what he'll tell you. Number four, is the speaker genuinely sincere? You know, there are those that seem to believe most anything if the speaker seems to be sincere. They will listen to the speaker. They will watch the speaker. And if the speaker seems to be sincere, they will just absorb it and take it in. They seem to know of no way of testing what is said. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read what the Spirit had John warn the church about. There were those going about teaching things that probably were not, definitely were not, the things that should have been being taught. There were those that were going about teaching things such as that the resurrection had already happened. Or that who knows what. But the church was being warned. The Spirit had John write in that location, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We remember those Berean Christians. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily. But why did they search the Scriptures daily? To see whether the things that were being said were so. And if those things were not so, they would be able to point out in the Scriptures and say, that is a false prophet, or that is someone speaking the truth. The penman of Proverbs was also so guided to warn God's people in the Old Testament. We find this in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. There are many people out there that are willing to tell you pretty much anything if it benefits them. The same thing existed with God's people, Israel. He said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Question what is being said to you. Question what is being asked of you. Don't listen to the wrong people. Then in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 15, they were told that some perhaps cannot properly analyze what is being said, but others can. oftentimes we have to stop and think about what's being said. That particular passage says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. In other words, we look at what the person has said or take what the person has said and we check it out. Is it true? Is that person sincere? What is his motive for telling that? Is this a fact or just how that person feels? But in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7, we're told that the gullible will believe most anything. It says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. There are those in the religious world that will believe pretty much anything religious that you tell them. They don't even grasp the concept that what person A over here told them is diametrically opposed to what person B told them. And the two things are in direct conflict with what the Bible says, and they accept every bit of it as truth. Let's take a look at some folks from the Bible who listened to the wrong people and therefore followed the wrong advice. One thing that we need to understand is that not all advice is created equal. We're going to go back to the time of Israel, to the time of Solomon, actually after Solomon, to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. We know that Solomon, when he lived here on the earth, lived lavishly, and at his death, Israel was under great financial strain. When Solomon died, the exiled Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and he and the people of Israel requested that Rehoboam lighten their burdens. He promised to give them an answer in 3 days. Perhaps that was showing wisdom. He was going to seek counsel. But as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, we see the type of counsel that he sought. There's nothing wrong with seeking counsel. There's nothing wrong with asking people what they understand about a situation and how it should be handled. In fact, our government is based upon this. The people in positions of leadership do not make decisions by themselves. But there in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spoke unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Sounds like good advice. It sounds like something that he should have heeded. But if we look at verses 10 through 13, we'll see the other counsel he received and the result of listening to the wrong people. The young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. In verse 13, the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel, the old men's counsel that they gave him. What happened? Rehoboam's foolish decision split the kingdom, and it was never to be united as a kingdom again. 10 of the 12 tribes followed Jeroboam. He is the one who is labeled as a man who made Israel to sin. And he and all his successors were wicked. Another example was the man of God from Judah. God oftentimes spoke to men. There were those who were known as men of God, those who were prophets. In 1 Kings 13, the man of God was sent to Bethel, where Jeroboam stood by the altar to offer incense. The man of God cried against the altar, saying that someday priests would be offered upon that altar. And when Jeroboam put forth his hand against this man, the hand of Jeroboam withered. And at the request of Jeroboam, the man of God prayed for him, and his hand was restored. Keep in mind, we're talking about God's dealing with Israel. It was a time when miracles were used. But 1 Kings 13:7 shows the gratitude of the king, although the man of God knew that the king had an ulterior motive. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. He had done a great thing for the king. He had helped him out. And he said, come, I'll give you a reward. But in verses 8 and 9, we see to whom it was the man of God listened, and why. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Verses 8 and 9, the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Who did he listen to? He did not do himself harm at this point, because he was willing to listen to what God had said. But soon it was time for the man of God to return home, and an old prophet met him, and he also, being the hospitable fellow that he was, invited this man of God to go home and eat with him. Initially, the response of the prophet was the same as it was to the king, and for the same reasons. But in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18, we see something added to the mix that changed the mind of the man of God. He was told a lie. What did he tell him? Well, let's look at verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto you. What did God told him? God said, don't go to the house. Don't eat with them. Don't drink water with them. He changed his mind. And then he went against God based on what someone else told him. The wrong person told him. If you remember the story, this man of God, who had initially listened to God and then decided to listen to the wrong person, was attacked and killed by a lion on his way home. Repeatedly today, on the radio and television, one hears the same types of persuasive false doctrine. And because it comes from one that seems sincere, many lose sight of what God says, and they fall for whatever line these people use. They say, God told me to tell you this. One of the most amazing things that ever happened that I can remember relative to a religious person was a preacher, a well-known preacher, who was a televangelist, one of the first big ones, kept telling people that he could pray for them or he could put his hands on them and they would be healed. As I live and breathe, he had those people send him enough money to build a hospital. Why can't people see? When God spoke to this first prophet, he should have listened to God, not what somebody said God said. This God told me is their pet phrase, and every time they use it, they lie. God has not told them anything that he's not revealed to everyone else in his word. If he did say something to them, it would likely to scare them out of their wits. I figure he might say something like this. Perhaps something like we would see in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But he would say it to them in the hope that they would repent and seek salvation according to God's written plan. What did he say in Revelation 12 and verse 8? But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Be very careful when someone says to you, God told me to do this or to do that. Next, let's look at someone from way back. Let's look at Eve. Like the man of God in 1 Kings, Eve knew exactly what God had said when he forbade the eating of the tree the midst of the garden. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, she repeated the command verbatim to the serpent when he asked. The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Eve knew what God said. God had told Adam, "You don't do this." Perhaps Adam had told Eve, "You don't do this. You don't eat this. You don't touch this." But she knew it because she repeated it. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, she was tempted. The temptation was placed before her. The choice was placed before her. And it was based upon what the serpent said unto her. The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, and then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He was laying it on thick. He was telling her that it was good for this. He no doubt used some convincing words, because in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Oftentimes, people talk about the sin of Eve. Adam sinned just like Eve did. He had full opportunity to say, "Woman, what have you done?" But he took it, and he ate it, because they both listened to the wrong one. They listened to advice from the wrong person, and in so doing, they sinned, and yes, they died. They didn't physically drop dead, but they were separated from God, and that is what death is. And so they were separated from God. They had to suffer the consequences. They were removed from that garden. They had to begin to work for their food. Perhaps we can learn a valuable lesson here. Namely, when God speaks, don't listen to anybody else. Now let us move a little bit to the New Testament. The Spirit in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, had the Apostle Paul to put it this way to those people: "For what if some did not believe?" Now, you know, as you go through this life in this world today, there are going to be many people that will not believe, even though it is put right down in front of them, that is laid, you can take the Bible and lay it down there in front of them, take your finger and point to the verse and read it aloud with them, and some of them still won't believe. Perhaps that's the situation there. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." You see, knowing the word and the will of God is not enough. I am told that there have been people that have known folks who could quote very, very large portions of the Bible, who had never obeyed the gospel. Knowing the word of God is not enough. We have to follow it as well. Did Eve know it? Sure she did. Did the man of God previously that we talked about know it? He knew exactly what God said, but they didn't do it. James chapter 1 and verse 22 is one of many places that this concept is spelled out for us, that we can understand what is being said here. It said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." We're not going to be harmed when we listen to God and what He says. Then in James chapter 1 and verse 25, we are to see how we are to listen to God and why. This is how God speaks to us today. As I said earlier, if somebody comes to you and says, "Oh, you know, I was talking to God the other day, and He told me such and such and this and that." Or God indicated to me in some fashion, like a vision or something of that nature. Well, we needn't believe that, because James 1:25 tells us how. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this is God's word, if they continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, so far we've looked at Rehoboam, we've looked at Eve. Let's look at some Christians, some of the Galatians brethren. From Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, we see that the word of the Lord had been preached in Galatia. There was no way that they could not say that they had not heard the word of God. There was no way that they could say that they couldn't tell the difference between the word of God and the word of some false prophet. Because in verse 16, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, then in Acts chapter 18, we'll see that they not only had been there once, but they were going to return to these places. And they were going to make sure that the people who had received the gospel, those who had obeyed the gospel, were following the true word of God. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. You see, the Apostle Paul had a great interest in the disciples in this area. Can you imagine the sadness that was in Paul's heart as he was directed to write what we find in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6? Here were people that Paul had gone to, that he had sought them out, people that were desirous to hear the word of God, people who had obeyed the word of God, people who were establishing congregations in their areas. And then the Spirit has him to write to them concerning their listening to someone other than God. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. What grief Paul must have felt to learn that these people he had taught had been listening, much to their own hurt, to strange voices, namely, false teachers who insisted that they adhere to the law of Moses to be saved. Today, people are going about and teaching, people perhaps who ought not to be teaching and preaching, because they will sprinkle in a little bit of denominational teaching and doctrine. As we read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that the Spirit had Paul to ask them who it was that had tricked them, who it was that had fooled them. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Then in verses 11, 12, 19, and 25, which we're not going to read this evening, we see a number of things, several facts that are pointed out. Number one, no man was justified by the law. These people that were going about teaching that they had to also adhere to certain aspects of the law were wrong. They were not teachers of God. Paul never taught that. But we find that in verse 11. Secondly, we find in verse 12 that the law is not faith. Thirdly, the law was added because of transgression until the seed, who is Christ, should come. Verse 19. And fourth, that since faith has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster which was the law. Verse 25. These people didn't have a leg to stand on, these false teachers that were going about. Yes, the Spirit had Paul ask them, who hath bewitched you? And by all rights, because they had been bewitched, they should be called foolish. Why? Because they did themselves harm by listening to the wrong people. The Spirit utterly condemned false teachers in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9 through the pen of Paul. This is something that he repeated. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Then the Spirit, in 2 John, verse 10, had the Apostle John write a warning against false teachers. This is yet another reason why that listening to false teachers does one harm. We cannot, just because someone delivers a good message or someone is a good orator, say, well, you know, they have good intentions. They wouldn't cause anybody to be hurt. Notice what John was directed to write in that general epistle there. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't support him. Don't promote him. Don't even bring him in and give him a meal. Then as you look at verse 11, you can see exactly why that it is wrong even to promote them in any way. People say, well, you know, they're good religious people. I have a friend. He's a good man. But he doesn't understand that every religious person is not a Christian. He has said to me about several other people, you know, he is a good Christian man. Well, if you listen to them, you'll find out that the things that they say, conflict. It's wrong to promote people who are wrong in any way. And verse 11 says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. The sad truth is that the voices of false teachers will continue to go forth throughout the whole world. But the sheep of the Lord must not ever answer their call. In John chapter 10 and verse 5, Jesus said that those who were really his would not listen to another shepherd. They would listen to him. They would hear his voice. They would respond to his voice. He said, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. How can we avoid listening to the wrong people? I think that's a valid question. It's one that deserves our serious consideration. When someone comes and they have the ability to speak before other people, and they claim that they're going to be preaching the truth, how do we know it's the truth? First of all, we must be able to separate the voices of the people from the voice of God. We must be able to determine if the things that they are saying are the things that God had said to say. And the only way that we can do that is to know the Word of God. How are we going to compare it against the Word of God if we don't know it? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so according as God hath given him. But anything or anyone that goes contrary to the Word goes contrary to God. And we must reject that teaching and that teacher. If we know what God teaches, we know anything not in harmony with the teaching or the doctrine of God is not of God. What we have to do is just stick with the Word, and we will overcome. We can follow the example of Jesus. Jesus used Scripture as the weapon against the devil, and it works in temptation. It works in every aspect of life. Jesus only had to utter three words, but then he could back it up because he knew what was written. He said, it is written. That answer is always appropriate. That answer is always rewarding. As we listen to the right people to hear the Word of God, we will be pleased to know what God tells one to do to be saved. The gospel preacher will always make sure that everyone in the audience that has not obeyed the gospel has the opportunity to do so. If the preacher is preaching to a group of people who are children of God, perhaps he might lightly touch upon this gospel plan of salvation, because everybody needs to know, and even Christians need to be reminded of what God said to do to be saved. We know gospel's plan of salvation is very simple, and you won't find it by listening to the wrong people. But you will find it in listening to God. He tells us to hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we find, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." They knew that the person to whom they were speaking was a man of God, and he was going to speak to them the word of God. They were ready to hear. Jesus said also that a person must believe. John 8:24 says, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 gives us the next step in the gospel plan of salvation, and that is to repent. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, and repented, a person then should be willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we're told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But one is not saved. One does not come into that covenant relationship with God until they complete the gospel plan of salvation. They must be baptized. Those people on that day of Pentecost, they had heard the gospel. They were pricked in their hearts. They obviously believed. And what were they told to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. But then we have to maintain that. It's not easy to do. It's difficult. And we won't do it if we're listening to the wrong people. But Paul didn't listen to the wrong people. And the Spirit had him write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We also have something that has been termed the second law of pardon. It's only applicable to Christians, and as all that are gathered here this evening are members of the body of Christ, it applies to us. If indeed we have sin within our lives, we need to come back to God. But we can only do it on God's terms, in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Let us stand at this time. Let us sing the selected song. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you please come?